as we're ramping up in this school year, again, we measure a lot of what we do in the fall. But I want to throw just a picture up here as we begin today of all these multiple, various, multicolored, multi-shapes and sizes doors up here. And hopefully you're able to see it. You got red and blue, and then there's a stone archway over the yellow door. I love keystones. I love a lot of the architecture in Virginia, Williamsburg, with the keystone over windows and doors. But just, you know, transoms over others. And again, some are narrow, some are wide. Some have the arch. Some of them are double doors, the wrought iron steps leading up. But anyway, this truly can be a picture of just the options we have going through life and the choices that are presented to all of us. They're just everywhere, and they come to us quite often. It would be great if everything was mapped out and we didn't have to make choices, and there's nothing worse than indecision. How many of y'all relish indecision when you're not quite sure which way to go, and it almost can feel tormenting at times? I mean, just this past week, I was meeting with a business leader, and he said, just tell me what to do. I said, I'm not. I said, I'll give you 2 + 2, but I won't give you 4. You know, I mean, I'll give you some hints, but you've got to own the decision, as I was bringing some counsel. But there are decisions everywhere, and there are choices that are everywhere, just much like what we see here represented on this screen. Pretty doors, shining doors, again, various shapes, colors. So options everywhere, and life is full of them. Many doors in life. Which college? Whose morality? What to study? What business? I mean, there are people that go into college with their forehead like flint. Everything is set. They're bearing down on one degree, and by the time they've been there for a semester, it's like, ah, you know, that's not me. And sometimes you don't know until you're in the moment, kind of plowing and navigating, and through tasting of it, you realize, you know, that's not it. That's not going to take me the distance. And so we find things out as we're going, as we're moving. But again, what to study or what business, none of these things are frivolous when you're the one in the decision. I mean, they can be very painstakingly sought after as far as direction. Whose ethics do we embrace? What worldview will mold us? What philosophy? What value system will win out at the end of the day? Because there are multiple options, as we know. What to believe? Who to marry? That's a big one. Where to live? What to do? On and on. Options everywhere. Doors everywhere. And there are plenty of them. I mean, it would be so easy if there was just, you know, maybe 3. You know, kind of like, let's make a deal. You know, you can choose door number 1, door number 2, or door number 3. But when there are 50, it can be a little bit intimidating. But options everywhere. Opportunities abound. Choices at every turn. 'Tis life. It's life. Again, I mentioned earlier, I was counseling this businessman, this business leader this week about an option and a choice where he was considering switching out of his present company into this amazing other company that he was courting, and they were courting him. He was flirting with it. They had a very, very attractive bottom line, and he even attended a conference where they were being showcased, and he was so impressed with it. And then as he began to discover the underpinnings of the company philosophically had much to do with the founder and the present CEO's deep-held conviction and commitment to TM, which is Transcendental Meditation. And it was more than merely just his personal life. I mean, we all go to vendors every day and we have no idea what their worldview is. We're just paying for a service rendered. But it was more than that. It was a worldview, so much so they moved the company to their Mecca where that was being practiced and began to really draw from that community. And I began to ask, I said, well, is that just a quirky personal thing or is it a systematized element that's all throughout the company creating a very distinct culture? Again, their bottom line, the prestige, the name recognition, etc. It was so attractive to him. Yet I was watching him as he was torn with this other issue because he was a believer. So the door was attractive. It was even shiny. And again, one time he said, just tell me, because he was torn. I said, I'm not going to tell you. And again, I wasn't playing games. I just wanted him to see how conflicted his own heart was and how bothered his own heart was over the matter. But back to the point, doors are everywhere. 'Tis life. It's just part of what we experience in this culture, in this world, the human condition. I was also sharing with someone this week just how practical the Bible is. Scripture, they are so helpful and practical. We treat it many times as spooky. Oh, the Holy Bible. It's so holy, I wouldn't even read it. It's just holy, holy. The family Bible, put it on the coffee table. Don't you dare put your feet on it. You know, people say, oh, I'd die for the Bible. Well, great, sweetheart, but would you read it? You know, but at any rate, you know, we can just treat it as spookiness. You know, someone was even interviewed this past week about the Bible being their favorite book, and they were asked, well, name a verse. Well, I just wouldn't dare do that. That's a personal thing, you see. But at any rate, it's intended to be very practical in helping us through life. It's intended to help us. It's practical. It's given for our guidance. And thank God for it. I mean, it'd be a tragedy to have the roadmap while we're just driving around in circles lost. Men, we know what that's like. We will not ask for directions. But it's as if God puts his sign, you know, Wilson, 30 more miles, or exit here, or he puts his signposts down there. And then there are those who say, ah, that sign, that was written by men. And they just kind of keep on with their bad self. Or I love the one, you know, bridge out, turn back. And they're like, oh, bless God, I've always gone this way. My dad's always gone this way. And then they fall and crash in the ravine and then say, how could you allow this God to happen? He's like, I put my sign right there, you know. And so it's there to help, to instruct, to lead us. Can we say thank God for his word? Oh, thank God for it. Why don't we go to John 10? Are you there? Verse 1, Jesus here talking among religious leaders of the day, namely the Pharisees. He said, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, or let me read it out of the NAS. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Oh, thank God for his word. So Jesus very clearly, emphatically, without stuttering and without being given to being PC, he just said, the bottom line, I'm it. I mean, we can be respectful of other thoughts or whatever, but, I, you know, the bottom line, I'm it. So let's throw up this other image here. of the door. He said, I'm it. Now, that's a far cry from what we saw earlier. There weren't two or three or four. He didn't say, I'm kind of in this with a lot of different gurus and we're all kind of competing and the election is not quite yet, but I'm doing pretty good in the polls. Doing pretty good, you know. No, he just said, the buck stops with me. And as C.S. Lewis said, it was such an audacious claim, people would have to wrestle with the fact that either he was a lunatic, you know, or he was a liar, or he was in fact Lord. You know, you couldn't declare to be God and be a good man if you were deceiving the multitudes. Or he could have been innocent in heart, but just a bit loony, kind of like the guy that was in the ward who thought he was Napoleon, and they were doing some work with him, and they said, why do you feel like you're obsessed? Why do you feel like you're Napoleon? He said, God told me I am. And the guy in the next bunk said, I did not. So at any rate, you know, he could have just been a lunatic. But we know the third is the reality, that he was, in fact, Lord. One way. Now, he knew when he made that declaration, it could cost him his life. He wasn't trying to make friends and influence people in the moment. And he wasn't being mean-spirited. It was just true. As we've said before, if we agree that 2 plus 2 is 4, that's not discriminating against 5, and it's not being intolerant against 6. It's just true. And you can say it with a smile, but it's just true. It's not mean-spirited. It's just a fact. And so Jesus was saying, I'm the door. And there's one who witnesses on my behalf. He's addressing the Pharisees here. Of course, we know they were not friends of God, although they thought they were. They always took themselves way too seriously, which is just an indication of what pride does. They thought they were somewhat in a more elevated position with God. But I thought that verses 4 and 6 were a bit interesting here when it reads, when he had brought out all his own, speaking of the shepherd, he goes on ahead of them, but his sheep follow him because what? Because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not what? They didn't understand what he was telling them. Here he is, he's going, look, the sheep will follow the shepherd, the voice of their true shepherd, but not a stranger. And they were sitting there going, I don't get it. And it's like, case in point, touche. It was like an instant object lesson in the moment. They were still scratching their head as he was using this metaphor. I thought it was somewhat funny. Just right there on the spot. Didn't get it. The nickel didn't drop. And see, we too can make things complicated. Thank God for Jesus and his kindness. He makes things simple for us. Yes, he gives us the book, but then he gives us the answers. It's an open book test. He says, here's the issue, and here's the plight of the human condition, but here's the answer right here. And we're still scratching our head. You know, what's it all about? Alfie, I mean, you know, we're still looking for love in all the wrong places. We're still going to Hawaii to try to find ourselves. We're still staring at the stars and examining the cosmos, trying to find meaning, but they all point to him. He told us out of the gate, it's me, inner stage right, the Christ, you see. And so he made it simple. He basically said, time out, I'm the door. I'm your entrance into what you need. There's no other legitimate way to get into the sheepfold. As we know, there's being in a political season, there's a lot of heated debate going on about immigration. And as you know, one candidate talked about, I'm going to build a wall fortified and secure along our border, but it will have a very attractive door in it for those who want to come in legally. It'll have a door for those who want to come in. Bigger than national borders, though, are eternal borders. Eternal borders. Jesus said, I'm that door. You may be up against a wall in life. You're like, dear me, it's impenetrable. It's intimidating. It's foreboding. I mean, you know, it's It's 50 feet high. It might as well be 1,000 feet high because I don't know how to climb and scale a wall. I don't know what to do. And there's a door right there. There's an attractive door right there. We don't have to climb over it. We just have to take a step through it. And all along, people are like, I'm shut out. I'm blocked out. I don't know. I'm confused. The lights are off. Come on through the door. Life is good on the other side. There's a banquet on the other side. Purpose, fulfillment, destiny on the other side. You know, I don't want to go through the door. Well, I don't just stay out there with your bad self. I mean, it's just like he just said, I'm it. He went so far to be emphatic in verse 7 when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door. In other words, I could say, I'm the door. I could say, truly, I'm the door. He's got, no, look, listen, truly, truly, verily, verily, hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. I'm on the record. Write it down. I'm the door. I'm the door. When we were in Guam, that I referenced earlier, we were there for 10 years on the mission field. Guam was about 97% Roman Catholic. And when I talk about Catholicism in Guam, it's not like American Catholicism. It's a whole nother bird. Sometimes Asian Catholicism and Latin Catholicism are a lot different, even what we see here. Many times there was obsession with ritual. There would even be times at Easter there'd be those that would actually be crucified and get drunk and nail themselves to a cross. A lot of acquiescing to statues and lining up on your knees to kiss the feet of a statue of Jesus. Just obsessions with idols and statuary and different things that were merely a shadow of that which is to come. And so, you know, reading tarot cards even on the steps, you know, of the church. So a lot of superstition, a lot of idolatry, and some that were converted to evangelical, Bible-believing Christianity had to pay quite a price for their faith. I know my own secretary had to pay quite a price for, quote, leaving the church in their mind. And just a lot could be said there. But even against that backdrop, we never were given over to Catholic bashing, never. We never Catholic bash. Matter of fact, we still don't waste time bashing. But I clearly conveyed, Jesus said, I'm the door. It's not the Catholic Church. It's not the Protestant Church. It's not this enterprise. It's not this entity. Jesus said, I'm the door. So we never had to bash. We just preached the door. We just preached Christ. When Philip went down to the city in Samaria, what did he give them? He preached the Christ there. He didn't give his personal persuasion or his pet doctrines or I've always been a, you know, I'm a five generation, da 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 da. And it's like there are a lot of things that we can convey, but there's only one door. You see, Jesus said, I'm it. I mean, I grew up Methodist, but I never think about it in terms of, oh, I love John Wesley. Love that. Love the story. I mean, much was done, but it doesn't define me. You said, Jesus said, I'm it. I mean, in heaven, it's not going to be Baptist. We got you over here in section 6. Y'all will be there. Y'all know they're more Baptist than people, right? We understand that. Anyway, we got the Baptists in section. Let's see. Presbyterians, we got you in section 4 over here. Independents, we got you over there in the balcony. Let's see. Lutherans, we got you. No, it's going to be one people that have come through one door. It's not like I'm a Methodist. And God's going, the only thing that impresses me is my son, Jesus. His blood, his cross, his atoning sacrifice. Woo, that motivates the Father. Woo, righteousness is imputed to you now through him. That's our confidence. I mean, trappings are fine, but they're not our points of confidence. And nothing is perfect except the kingdom of God, Jesus, his purpose. And so tribes and tribal distinctions are fine for the purpose of collecting together and to go in a certain direction. But he's the object of our affection. He's the object of our confidence. But oh, we trust in so many random things, religious and secular. In Paul's day, he had to deal with the Jews trusting in circumcision, in good works. I mean, today people trust in all kinds of things. Trust in the dollar, trust in their own efforts. People walk through doors all the time of what they thought would be a door of promise, only to be let down. I was reading a book by Dr. R.T. Kendall, who was the minister of Westminster Chapel in London, England, and he's got a great book on the power of humility. But he was listing a few categories of pride, and I added some in there as well. But I thought it's just, you know, we're going to attach ourselves to something in the way of identity, in the way of confidence. We're going to connect our life. We just want to make sure that we're not forcing other doors open that don't deliver at the end of the day. But he talked about different categories. He talked about social pride. He brought up about spiritual pride. Also financial pride. Also sexual pride or popularity with the opposite sex. Financial pride, possessions. Also cultural pride. That was the sin of Jonah not wanting to go to Nineveh. People thought, oh, he's just cowardly. No, he wasn't cowardly. He was just very nationalistic, and he didn't want them to repent. He thought, I know God. I know him. I'm going to get in there and preach, and these people that I don't like, they're not, you know, they're not Jewish. I know what's going to happen. He's going to have mercy on them, and I don't want them in the club. And so anyway, cultural pride. Also six, pride of pedigree or pride of a family, educational pride. There's also athletic pride, intellectual pride. Again, we'll hook our chariot up to any number of things to draw our worth, to draw identity. Pride of appearance, good looks. Again, national pride. There's racial pride. There's theological pride. Pride. You can get in certain camps. I know that one time a couple of friends of mine, as they were working on their MDiv, were asked by the particular persuasion, they said, well, do you have it yet? And they're like, what? They said, the family secret. In other words, nothing eclipses Jesus. Even our tribe, our bent, you know, our culture, you see. Theological pride. Also political party pride. Pride of talent and ability, etc. And, of course, they're all kind of spirits that can attach themselves to any one of these entities when we make it an ultimate thing. Now, nothing is wrong with social, spiritual, financial, cultural, educational, intellectual, national, racial, theological, etc. points of connection. Nothing's wrong with those. Again, it's an issue of confidence and ultimate confidence. Jesus said, yo, I'm in. At the end of the day, it won't get any finer. It won't get any better. I know it's tinkling. I know it's shiny. And you can enjoy it for a certain stint. God lets us enjoy the earth. He wants it to be legal pleasures, not illegal pleasures. But even things that are good, it'll take us on a ride for a couple of years. And then you kind of get there and you're kind of like, all right, what now? You know, it's kind of like Forrest Gump when he was running across the nation. He had this following behind him. And then he got to the point and he said, all right, I don't want to run anymore. Anybody's like, what are you going to do next? Don't want to run anymore. And we go on things for a season, go on a tangent, and it can be fine, but then it's like, ultimately, it's like, all right, I'm hollow again. I'm empty again. I'm looking for the new thing. That's the thing about trends. Trends are fine, but it's not an ultimate thing. There'll be a new thing. I mean, by the time you upgrade your phone, they've already come out with something new. You're already a dinosaur. You're already archaic. You know, there'll always be something that'll come out. Jesus said, I'm it, in an ultimate way, you see. I'm it. Jesus wasn't looking for the way. He said, I am the way. Muhammad said, I'm not the way, but I'm looking for the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except through me. The door. Let's put that picture up again, Christine. Just the door. Not two, not three, just one. He said, I'm the door. How do I get out of my mess? Jesus said, I am the door. How do I find purpose? Jesus said, I'm that door. How do I tap destiny? Jesus said, I'm the door. How do I find my way into God's plan for my life? Jesus said, I'm the door. How do I know my future? Jesus said, I am the door. How do I find my future husband, future wife? Jesus said, I'm the door. It's in me. Come after me. Who am I? What is my identity? Jesus said, I'm the door. How can I find healing from my brokenness? Jesus said, I'm the door. You see, at Kings Park Raleigh, we want to make much of Jesus. That's our boast. We want to make much of him. Oh, sir, that we would see Jesus. We want to make much of that beautiful, amazing man. We want to point to him, point to his deity, point to his loveliness, point to his character, point to his atoning power on the cross to forgive, heal, and deliver, and set direction and shepherd and care for our souls. Want to brag on him. Want to make much of him. Amen, church. We want to pound it in. There's only one foundation, one hope, one door, one mediator, one Lord, one God who is all and in all, making much of him, Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, he said, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, we're just a reflection of his glory, but we know where the power lies. You see, 1 Corinthians 2, 2, he said, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Mentioning earlier Pastor Ron Lewis, I remember when he was first going to New York with all these wealthy businessmen, all the tycoons that had their place on Wall Street, and he's thinking, what have I got to give? And he thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach Jesus and him crucified. I'm going to determine to know nothing but Christ in him crucified. What is our message? What is our confidence? What is our door? I love John 3 that I was reading earlier this week about John the Baptist. And he had quite the following. I mean, he was the dude. Had him a camel hair coat. He had the crowds. He had a message. It was cutting edge. It was prophetic. He was a bit odd. And, of course, he was crunching on those locusts. But at any rate, still, as odd as he was, he was the dude, had quite the following. He easily could have built unto himself with what was going on at the moment. Do you know what that means, to build to yourself? See, the question is, are we the door? No. But in John 3, verse 25, it reads, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man... I love that man. That man, speaking of Jesus, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Whew. That's powerful. Selah. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The bride didn't belong to John. The bride of Christ belongs to Christ. And so he said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Men get in trouble when they believe their own press. Men get in trouble when they forget, I'm merely a conduit. I'm merely a reflection of his glory. I'm merely a messenger, stewarding a message. And he's given me the privilege to steward it. And so really, I'm just a mouth made out of dust, and I'm going to return to dust. John knew that. So he was not delusional. He had plenty of self-awareness, you see. And so he said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And he went on to say, that joy is mine. He was excited that they were going to him. That joy is mine and is now complete. Then he said, he must become greater. I must become less. Beautiful. At the end of the day, our job is to get up under people to serve them and get them up to Jesus, try to help them make a connection to Jesus and plug in his word and find their own walk in God and get that relationship going to where there's strong confidence that's produced, you see, in their heart. Love that. John the Baptist was grounded. He was not into the cult of personality. He wanted to bring fame to that name. He wanted to bring fame to Jesus. Is that our passion? He didn't have an insecure need to be great. He wanted God to be great. The Apostle Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. In 1 Corinthians 1:13, Paul asked, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? We must choose wisely. Only one way, one door only. Someone might say, well, that's mighty narrow. Sure, narrow is the way, Jesus said. Yet everyone is invited to enter through that door. Narrow is the way, yeah, narrow is the way, but everyone is invited. Narrow is the way, not many doors, one door. So it's like, well, that's a little tight. That's a little stingy. That's a little intolerant. No. Everyone, can you say everyone? All people everywhere. This gospel is for all people everywhere, for Jew and Gentile alike. There's no male or female in him. It's for everyone. Yeah, there's one door, but everyone, he died for the sins of the world. Come through the door. Usher yourself in by grace through his blood and cross. Everyone is invited, you see. Only the ones that stay on the other side are those who choose not to go through. Let's all go through the door and help others to do the same. Really, that's our invitation to culture. Walk through the door with me to eternal life, to quality of life, to forgiveness, to healing, to redemption, to hope, to power, to purpose. If someone is nervously counting the cost, wondering, what's on the other side of the door if I pass through? Well, Jesus said clearly in verse 10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Is he going to rip off my weekend? Is he going to take my stuff away? He's going to give me a boring life. I remember 30 years ago, I knew I was born again. I knew it when they had prayer meetings on Friday nights, and I'd spend my Friday night at a prayer meeting. I walked out going, I know I'm saved. I cannot believe I'm spending Friday night at a prayer meeting. I mean, I just shook my head. But it wasn't like, it was like, it was so wonderful. But I was marveling at the contrast of who I used to be. So when people are counting the cost, well, if I give them this and if I give them that, am I going to hold the short end of the stick, you know, like Charlie Brown at Halloween with a bag full of rocks? Oh, no, I came that you might have life and have it to the full, abundant life. Not just in the hereafter, but right now, today, you can have abundant life now. It's a quality of life. It's a walk with God. This is eternal life, that I might know him and this Jesus whom he sent. Love that. Love that. It's now. Radical General William Booth of the Salvation Army. There were stories of how he would jump onto the back of these horse-pulled, caged paddy wagons, taking criminals to death row in the 1800s. Can you imagine criminals that are going to his death? This radical preacher would run and get on and jump on the back of the paddy wagon, holding on to the caged criminals. That's what you call a captive audience. And look here, guys, look right here. Let me tell you about this Jesus real quick. I mean, there's not much time here. Let me tell you about this wonderful man, Jesus. Let me tell you about, there's only one mediator between God and man. It's the one man, Christ Jesus, who loves you and died for you. You must turn from him, but he's the door. Please go through that door, because they were fixing to meet their maker, you see. He had one shot at it. What do you think he preached? You think he jumped on that paddy wagon and said, now look here, look guys, I want to talk to you in the next few minutes about the dimensions of the tabernacle, all right? We're going to discuss, you know, the origin of Melchizedek. We're going to go into all the three major positions on eschatology. No, he's like, I got one shot. Look, guys, let me tell you about the door. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me bring him to you in a very real, practical way. Your time is drawing short. He gave them Jesus. Again, Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he preached the Christ there. Abundant, eternal life. Again, not possible outside of the door. Yes, there's a wall of separation. We don't have to climb it. We merely, by faith, step through the door. We don't have to earn. We don't have to work our way. By faith. And he said, those who come to me, I'll in no wise cast them out. Come on through the door. I'm not good enough. I know you're not. I am. Come on through the door. I ain't got my act together. I know you don't. Come on through the door. I got to try some other things first. Fine, go on, bust your head. I'll see you in a year or two. But come on through the door. The good news is that door is open. I mean, wide open. Actually, in ancient Middle East, when a shepherd in a sheep pen, it wasn't what we would think of a corral or a barn. It was just like sticks making a wall. And it had one opening, not two. There wasn't a door on hinges. It was just an opening. It was an opening. And the sheep would be there. So if you walked up and you saw a shepherd standing there, you could think, hey, Mr. Shepherd, I mean, there's just an opening. How are those sheep going to be kept safe? He would probably look at you with a twinkle in his eye and go, I'm the door. I'm the door. And I've got the marks to prove it. When the wild animals would come, I protected them. I also fed them. And I care for them. And I nourish and nurture them. Jesus is that shepherd. I'm the door. He's appealing. Come to me. Come through me. He's so amazing. He beckons us with a smile on his face. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, as we're starting a new school year, Lord, ramping up in the fall, many doors, many options, many opportunities. And Lord, I just pray that we might miss the true door where there's life indeed. So Lord, I just pray for any of us here. I pray for ourselves first and foremost. And we also pray for others. We pray for ourselves and we pray for others to show them that way. If you're here by chance today and you don't know the Lord, again, he said, if you come to me, I'll in no wise cast you out. He beckons you due to love, not due to wrath, due to love, not due to punishment, due to love, due to passion. He's obsessed with you and I. And God sent Jesus to do something about the human predicament. So if you're here today, and just with our heads bowed, and you say, that's me. I need to come through the door. I've not yet come. Just raise your hand real quick while our heads are bowed. We're not going to take a long time on it. Just real quick. Anyone, you say, that's me. I haven't yet come through the door. Secondly, just think about right now in your heart about another who is yet to go through the door, but they're in your world, and you have the ability to help them find that door. Think of that person. And just take just a brief moment to pray for them. They would come through that door, even as you have. Will, if you can minister the elements.
We're going to take the offering. Communion. Thank you, Will. So the night before Jesus died, was crucified, he was sitting with his disciples, and he tells them that he's the vine and that they ought to abide in the vine, abide in him. And towards the end of that talk, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We know love because of what Jesus did. Gave himself for our sin. He took our place on the cross. That's how we know love. And he tells us to take communion, to remember and abide. Abide means to dwell. It means to sit in. It means to be with. So as we take communion this morning, let's remember him. Let's be with him. He said, this is my body, this bread broken for you. This is the blood of the covenant poured out for you. So let's pray before we take these things. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to give us your Son, Lord, and your command to us is to abide in that love. Not rush off and go tell everyone something we have not experienced, but you tell us to come and experience your goodness. Come and experience your love. And so, Lord, we sit here with this cracker and this juice. We say thank you, Lord, for not just giving us good things, but giving us your very self, that we could dwell with you now and forevermore, life to the fullest, that our joy may be full no matter what we go through, the ups and downs, it doesn't matter, Lord, we have joy when we remain with you. So we thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread.
Amen. Why don't we stand together?